O Lord, come and redeem. O Lord, come and save. O Lord, come and bring your righteousness, your truth, your glory to this earth as we wait in hope, as we wait in anticipation of the consummation of those things. We are in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. We have been expounding through this chapter. It is a chapter about eschatology. Is the Lord coming to the last couple of days before he comes to the cross? This would probably be either Thursday or Wednesday or Tuesday, somewhere in the middle of the week in which he's speaking these words to his disciples and encouraging them and helping them to understand, because he sees soon is going to be his departure. And then he wants to give them help. He wants to give them counsel. He wants to give them some words of comfort, some words of encouragement, because he knows there's going to be times of trial, persecution, and difficulty. We come to the last end, the last portion of the different features in which he has been revealing for us in this chapter. We find ourselves in verse 29. So I'll read these verses for us, verse 29 through verse 36. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves, and you know that the summer is already near. So, also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Clearly, in the words of Jesus, we have here the end, and we have here the time is about to approach, he says, when you see these things taking place that he's been speaking of, a number of them in the more recent verses there, verse 25 through verse 28. As you see these things begin to take place, get ready, it's about to arrive. The kingdom is about to arrive. The time of victory, the time of glory in which you will stand before the Son of Man. And all these things will come upon this world. And then it'll be the day of reckoning for this world and a day of glory and victory for those who are his. This is when the kingdom comes. There was once an irreligious farmer, a guy who was not one who cared about religion. He developed a strong disdain for the religious faith of many of those in his community. And most of the farmers there were godly men, and they gathered to worship the Lord on Sunday instead of working the fields. He worked the fields on Sunday. He worked the fields every day. This farmer chose to plow on those days and would often say, "Hands that work are better than hands that pray." And part of his land bordered the church. And he would make a point to drive his tractor close by during the worship service just to irritate them, just to make his point that he is making money, he is doing well, and they are sitting and just doing nothing. And he's weary of hearing of his fellow farmers, how they would say God has blessed them. So he decided to make a statement about his own abilities without God. So he plowed. He chose a field. One of his fields, plowed it, fertilized, cultivated that field, all without God's help, all without prayer, all without anything. He just did it, so he believed, by his own power, by his own strength. And he did it on Sundays, too. When October's harvest came, this farmer had the finest crop in the county. It was a bountiful harvest, a bumper harvest. And when it was complete, he decided to submit a letter to the local paper and to the editor of the local paper. And he was attempting to belittle the other farmers who believed their harvest resulted in God's blessings because they didn't work on Sunday, but his harvest was greater than theirs. So he had trumped them that way, as he believed. And so he said, "Sir, I've been trying an experiment. with a field of mine. I plowed it on Sunday, even carted the crop home to the barn on Sunday. Now, Mr. Editor, what was the result? Well, this October I got more bushels to the acre from that field than any of my Sabbath-keeping neighbors got from theirs. Where is their God? Well, he expected an enthusiastic support from the editor, since the man also was not known to be a religious man, but instead, this is what appeared in the paper from the editor. He just added this pithy comment: God does not settle all his accounts in October. Interesting. And he's right. God does not settle all his accounts in October, or any month here during our life. He has a time which he will settle accounts. And we see what Jesus is telling us here. And we see that Jesus is encouraging his disciples to be faithful to the end. We see Jesus telling them, you're going to experience a great deal of persecution. You need to persevere through that. You need to have endurance through that. It's going to come, but it will not be there forever. There will be a time where the relief will come, where the redemption is drawing near. He said there in verse 28, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, your redemption's drawing near. There's a time of glory, there's a time of salvation and deliverance. And judgment will come upon the earth as well. And Christ has told us this, and he's given indicators of that. He promised judgment would come upon the city of Jerusalem, and it came 40 years later. And you see those verses there, verse 20 to 24, describing in detail what would happen. The city would be surrounded by armies, and then it would be laid waste. The temple, every stone on the temple, not a single stone, will be on another and be thrown down, he says there in verse 6. This is when it'll happen. It will happen, I promise you, and there will be a times then of the Gentiles, an extended period of the Gentile domination, the Gentile rulership over the world, especially over the land of Israel, which implies that it will not be a time of Israel. It will not have its king. It will not have its kingdom. It will not have its glories that it once had. It will be the times of the Gentiles. But then will come the Son of Man, in power and great glory, verse 27 says. And so he begins to unfold this, and this is not a comprehensive eschatology here in this chapter of everything you need to know about the end times. It is enough here for the disciples to be encouraged to be faithful and to stay the course. He's giving his disciples some portions of a prophetic revelations of the signs and events that will consummate that final day. And so we take this passage, we bring it together with all the other passages that speak of it in Mark and Matthew, in the book of Revelation, in the Old Testament prophets, even Paul, Peter, and John speak of the coming of the Lord and what that will mean and what is implied in those things. And we have then, putting all that together, a biblical theology of end times as revealed by God in his word. Luke 21 gives us basically three general signs in answer to the question that was given to Jesus in verse 7. Teacher, when will these things be? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place? They ask for singularly a sign, and Jesus actually gives them a few signs. He gives them a couple of details and indicators that they can hang their hat on and look to. And three general signs between what would be his first coming at this point and when he would come back in power and great glory, and his saints and his followers will stand before him in confidence, in victory, in welcome before the Son of Man in verse 36. And between those two times, we find basically these three things: deception of false Christs and false prophets and false teachers will be on the earth. And he's telling them there in verse 8, don't be led astray. See that you're not led astray, because many will come in my name. They'll make statements. They'll say, now is the time. Or they'll say, I am the one. I am the Christ. Don't go after them. So one mark of what's going to take place of a general sense is deception, that you are to be sure that you be discerning and then not be led astray. Second is disasters. Nations rising up, nations, great earthquakes, famines, pestilences, judgments from God, and the result will be there in verse 25. The earth will, the distress of the nations, the moon and the star and the sun, signs in those places, perplexity will be the response, fainting and fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world as they see what's happening around them. Man-made wars and natural. That would be from the hand of God, specifically the earthquakes and the pestilences and everything. Many that will be unprecedented, so that the world will technically, he says here, be fainting with fear because they know what's coming. This is not just another earthquake. This is not just another famine that hit the world. This is not just another world war that comes in. This leads the world to begin to look up and say, here comes the judgment of God. Here comes the Lord to the world, as those Christians have been saying all along. The third is persecution of believers. In verse 12 to verse 19, another sign, he says, it's not going to be comfortable for you, believers. It's going to be a time of distress for you. It's going to be a time of testing. It's going to be a time where your adversaries will hunt you down, will arrest you, will put you in prison, will lead you before courts and judge you for what you stand for, what you preach. Because you know me, because of my name, you will be put to trial. And he even promises in verse 16, some of you they will put to death. So there will be martyrdom and persecution. We saw this in the apostolic age in the book of Acts. And you see, reading through the books of the epistles in the New Testament, and there's definitely persecution still going on in those local places in different cities. Some that were just short, but then they started to extend themselves and they went beyond the Jews. Initially, it was the Jews that came and attacked the Christians and went after Paul, and they're threatening to put Paul to death, and they actually succeeded ultimately in the end. And the different disciples, initially it was the Jews, but then the Gentiles would pick up and the Romans and carry on for wave after wave of persecution for the first 3 centuries of this church age. So persecution would mark this. Those are the 3 general signs that Jesus gives us. And we just mark that, note that, and say, okay, this is what we're looking for, but how does this indicate for us? And what is it that helps us endure through this time, and what are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. All these things will take place preceding the coming of the Lord. But then there will be more to come. There is what's called in the book of Revelation, the Great Tribulation, and it's drawn from Old Testament prophets like Joel and others. This Great Tribulation that marks all these things as well, that is coming on the world. Revelation speaks mostly of an apocalyptic vision describing the last days. If you go to the book of Revelation, you can put it this way. It's featured in a chronological sequence. In the middle of it, in chapter 11, it speaks of now is the time when the kingdom of God is coming to this earth. It would be the kingdom in heaven will then make its place on earth. Verse 15 is that passage, chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That is the pivotal or signature moment that the book of Revelation is looking at. But it's kind of in the middle there, and it kind of sets itself up and says, this is what we're looking at. This is the signature moment. Everything that is said in the book of Revelation is either preceding that or after that. And so you look at this and you say, here's the coming of the Lord. Here's the time where he will reign on this earth. And then you back up and you find Revelation 6 through 19 and everything coming up to that, with a number of things that happen in sequence. 7 seals that are broken. Each seal is a judgment from God. And then 7 trumpets that are blown, one after another, each one another judgment from God, an indicator of things that we're leading to the point in which Christ is coming back And then the bulls of wrath that come quickly, one after another after another, and the world is decimated. The people on the earth are in that, what Jesus is saying here, this moment of foreboding and fear and perplexity. They see the coming of the Lord upon this world. They anticipate it now. They're seeing it, and they're crying out to the rocks, cover us and hide us from the wrath of the mighty God who is judging the world. This is how you can see the book of Revelation. This is how it's laid out for us. And this chapter in chapter 21 puts some pieces together and coincides with that. And Jesus wants to help his disciples to encourage them. So we come to this last section in the words of Christ, and we find ourselves examining this last generation preceding the coming of the Lord. And of all this text, there's nothing really unique in this chapter except this verse, verse 32. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. And there's a great deal of discussion about that. But this is really the Lord equipping his believers. Some personal counsel to prepare for his return, to prepare them for what they're going to endure before and preceding his return. He wants to equip them to live in a faithful manner, and one that is informed about the future. Now, a Christian, and certainly non-believers, but even a Christian can live in a way that we could say is uninformed about things that are coming. That is, they're living in a way that's inconsistent or contradictory to the realities of what Christ has predicted is going to happen. Let me give you an example of this. Revelation, or Romans chapter 13. He tells these Christians in Rome these words. In verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. There are Christians who are asleep. They're asleep. Why are they asleep? Well, they're certainly not informed about what's happening and what's going to happen, so they're just asleep. And that is maybe a spiritual dullness, or maybe just this lack of consecration and dedication and diligence, whatever it is. So he says these words, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That is, it's coming, it's approaching, we're getting closer to it, and it could happen today, it can happen next week, it can happen next month. Are you ready? Are you awake? Are you living in a way anticipating that? And he says in verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I could basically take that text and say, that is how you lived an informed life in light of the day that is coming. Christ is coming. Our rewards are with him. Judgment upon the world is with him. We don't want to be living like the world. We want to be awake. We want to be informed. We want to be helpful from what Christ has said. Let that be helpful to our walk, to understand that we need to be diligent and have our eyes wide open and stay awake and putting off the deeds of darkness and putting on the deeds of light and living in a manner that when he arrives, we hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my kingdom, of my blessing. That's what we want to hear. So there is a way in which we need to be informed. And so these words here are not just data. There's not just information for the next prophecy conference. This is for your soul. This is to encourage you that what you're doing, walking the Christian life in faithfulness and putting off the deeds of darkness, matters. It means something. It has implication, because if the Lord is going to come, we don't want to be found in those things and ashamed at his coming, John says in his letter, 1 John. We want to live well. So let's take a look at this text, and I'll just give you a few highlights in outline form here of the personal counsel of the Lord for his disciples as the kingdom of God comes. When the kingdom comes, we want to be found informed by these things. Verse 29, learn from the analogy about the kingdom. learn from the analogy. There's something you need to learn here and comprehend about the kingdom that is coming. And he gives them a parable. A parable is a story that is put alongside a truth. And the story illustrates the truth by metaphor. And the picture here are trees. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. And as soon as they come out and leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. And this is a common feature. This is a common analogy that the people would understand this. Agricultural terms. They're an agricultural people. It's a simple analogy, and it develops this theme of the signs of his coming. And you note this with any tree. He does not have a specific allegory in mind here. You might think that by the fig tree, because that's commonly used in the Old Testament and even the New Testament, even Jesus himself, to mean the nation of Israel. In this case, it's not his issue. He says, and all the trees, any tree. Look at the fig tree or any tree. And look at what they do. When you see the sap starting to swell in the branches, the weather is warming up, the sap is swelling, the buds start coming out, soon the leaves will begin to unfold, and we're waiting for that. We're a month or two or three, I don't know, a couple months away. And we're like, it's getting lighter, we're hoping it's getting warmer, eventually the snow is going to go away, we'll enjoy the snow until then, but, and we're looking at that, we anticipate that, and that's life for anywhere. Everybody knows this, it's common knowledge. Simple, common botanical observation. Something is beginning right now indicates that summer is approaching. Warm weather is approaching. Time for planting. Time for growing. Time for warmth. Time for summer activities, like we like to think. And this correlates to a truth. You see that it is coming. So when you see this now, you know summer is near. It's on the doorstep. It's just a matter of time. It's short, and it's going to happen. You see the truth there? Here's what he says, verse 31. So also, when you see these things, what are these things? The signs. Verse 25, you just back up in the near context. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars and earth, distress of nations, perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear, with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. When you see those things, you know what? Something's coming. And it is near. It is approaching. This is not going to go on for a long time. This is not going to just be the next millennia of experiences. The point Jesus is making is these types of things are not normal. This is last minute birth pangs before the birth. This is what's going to happen real quickly over a short period of time. And then what is coming near? Look what he says. When you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. The analogy is talking about something that is near. It's approaching. And the indicators are there. It's here. It's about it on us. It's about to enter into history. Certain signs reveal this on the face of the earth. And I want to tell you right now, just to be very clear, what is stated here in verse 25, 26, 27 is not happening today. Okay? It will happen. It could start to happen tomorrow, but it's not happening yet. And I'll tell you why when we get to the end of the sermon. But anyways, so we come to this, and you're looking for these signs, and it's near, and the nearness of it is the anticipation for the disciples. When you see this, start getting amped up. Start getting excited. Know that, yes, the great day is coming. The great day is coming. Christ will appear. The Son of Man will come. He'll come on a cloud with power and great glory. He'll come to earth, and the kingdom of God, which is near, is now here. It will arrive. And it's clear in Jesus' words, the kingdom of God is not here on earth at that point and has not been on the earth. Some would say, well, it's here spiritually. Well, we're the church. We're citizens of the kingdom, and the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, and the temple of God is here. But the kingdom of God is in heaven, truly, in its fullest form, because Christ is there reigning, and that is the kingdom of heaven. And we read that in Revelation 11:15, And he's saying, well, then the time will come when the, what's in heaven will then come down and transition to the earth, and he will reign on the earth as he already is in heaven. That, by the way, is the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, that your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer. That's our Maranatha. That's our parousia. We're waiting for the day when it will come. Well, he's just saying, and he's encouraging us, guess what? When you see these signs, it's going to come. It is absolutely going to come. You don't need to wait long. It's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. So what do we learn from this analogy? There'll be signs that precede the arrival immediately. Massive signs. Perplexing, world-perplexing signs. Not just a hurricane. This is going to be blowing people away. They're going to be hiding in the rocks. That's what one of the indicators in the book of Revelation tells us. The kingdom is not yet here, but it's coming. There'll be fainting and fear and foreboding that will signal its arrival on this earth. And once these earthly indicators begin to bud and begin to bloom, you know the end is about to come, and it will come very soon, very soon. Second counsel, he says, and he moves to verse 32, truly, or amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Now, I believe the key to understand what he says there is the context where the analogy is speaking of nearness. It's about to happen. Once the signs begin to unfold and begins to bud and the sap gets into the tree and the branches begin to bloom and you see the pussy willows, you see the buds and all that sticky stuff that falls all over everything, that starts happening, it's near. It's going to happen. I think that's a key to help us understand what he's saying here in verse 32. Be assured of the veracity about his word. I just threw a word at you. Veracity, the accuracy. God's word, there's a veracity to God's word. It is accurate. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. Everything he says will come to pass. Not a single word of God will fail. Heaven and earth will pass away, he says, but not my words. The flowers of the field will pass away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. There's a veracity to his word. He's putting his stamp of authority here on what he's saying. There's assurance, there's confidence, there's hope, there's faith in his word here. Truly, amen, I say to you, you can bank on this. This generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Now here is the issue. It's as if Jesus is anticipating the skeptics to look at this chapter and think, you made mistakes. Oh, he's just another one of these bygone prophets. We don't need to trust what he says. And he's saying, well, I know someone is going to say that. Someone's going to scoff at what I'm saying, scoff at what I've predicted, the details of it even. Well, I'm just going to give you some assurance here. The assurance is this: heaven and earth is going to pass away before these things will. These things will come through. They will never pass away. That meaning that they will not fail. They won't fall. They will not fail to be fulfilled. This generation will not fail. This generation will not die before all these things take place. What does he mean by this? Here's probably the most controversial debated statement in the whole book of Luke. What is this? And this whole chapter. What's this got to do? Who's this generation? What are we talking about here? And just understand that all that Jesus is saying here is that you can believe his word. That's the point he's making. Trust what he says. It will come to pass. Bank on it. And there's a reason for that, because disciples at that time will be in a great deal of persecution and trial. Many will be martyred. Just read it in the book of Revelation. You don't take the mark of the beast, whatever that means, that's your death sentence. You preach the gospel, that's your death sentence. You oppose the Antichrist, you're in deep trouble, serious trouble. And judgment will come upon the world because of the way it treats these God's people, for sure. That's one of the seals. It's one of the judgments of God, that the way they were treated. So they are in great distress. The believers at that time will be dying. They'll They wouldn't survive if not for the fact Jesus said it would, the length of days are shortened for the sake of the elect. And so great distress, and these words here are a way to stay the course. Stay faithful. It's going to be short. It's coming soon. Generation's not going to pass away. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Stay the course. Nothing he said is a mistaken judgment or false prophecy or failed prediction. Nothing. And their skeptics and scoffers claim that some of the things he said didn't come to pass, and therefore they have reason to reject the Bible. There are the liberals that will say that, and there's a number of them through the years. There are even those in our camp, the more conservative leaning camp of the Bible, and we believe in the inerrancy of God, who will take what the liberals have accused Jesus of making predictions that failed, that it didn't come back, and they're saying that this particular passage means that generation, the apostles' generation, therefore his second coming didn't happen, he made a mistake, he's a false prophet. And there's a group called the preterists, the hyper-preterists, who say, okay, well, yeah, we'll take you at your word at this, but we believe everything Jesus has said happened then in the first century, and we'll try to prove that to you. That's the hyper-preterist view. I don't think you need to do that. Actually, they claim every New Testament prophecy about the future is fulfilled, and they have a lot of problems then with the resurrection of believers and the resurrection of Christ on that, the second coming of Christ. Really? Christ has come back? So there is that issue, but we won't deal with that. What I want to deal with is, what's this generation? What is this? Who are these people? This generation will not pass away until all has taken place. And it speaks in terms of time, because the context is nearness. And so the nearness of what's going to happen is going to happen within this particular generation. They're not going to die off. It's going to happen soon, quickly. It's going to come upon you like summer is going to come upon as soon as the leaves start blooming on these trees outside. It will happen. It will happen a short period of time. You don't need to worry about it extended over time. This is his point he's trying to make. But what is this generation? What are we referring to? And there are two ways you could take this word. This generation could imply time, this period of time will not pass away, or it could be speaking of a group of people, this generation of individuals, this generation of Jacob and his days, or Isaac, or the generation of Noah, or whatever. And the word can be used both ways. And we need to figure out which one is it referring to here. Is it talking about a time frame, a generation of time, and some have tried to take that, or a group of people? Well, here's a couple options that are thrown out there. The generation of the apostles. This generation, this, is speaking specifically to these apostles, your generation will not pass away. Now, if that's the case, we got a lot of problems. Jesus didn't come back in the first century. Well, then they would say, well, he came back in judgment on Jerusalem in AD 70, and therefore all these things are just talking about AD 70. That's the preterist viewpoint. I reject that. I don't think that's the case. I think there are some things here that do speak of the judgment in Jerusalem, verse 20 to 24, but when we're talking about the second coming of the Lord, he's got other things in mind, and there's a number of things going on here. You have the times of the Gentiles are being fulfilled. There's a period of time that is undefined, an interval of time there that involve Gentiles, and there's a time in which that will find its fulfillment or its completion or its consummation, and once that's complete, and then comes the coming of the Lord. I don't think they take that text very seriously, nor interpret that very well, that group. So the apostles' generation is thrown out there. Another problem with this is that the apostle John wrote the book of Revelation in the 90s. And so we got things going on after AD 70 that has a bit of a problem there. Another group would say that this generation speaks of a group of people in a broader term, the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation. So you say, truly I say to you, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people will not die off until all has taken place. That just kind of broadens this whole thing up and to say, well, it can be forever, so long as the Jews are still on the world. And so they take it in that way, and the pronoun this seems to specify a particular group of people, though, in reference to the timing of the second coming. It doesn't say this generation when he's speaking of the Jews. I don't think he has the Jews in mind. Some have tried to force that in there, but You'd have to force that. This generation. What generation? This group of Israelites. He could have said the Jews will not pass away. So it's not very specific. And I don't think it's specific enough to say it's the Jewish nation. Well, another would say, well, it's the Christian generation, the church age. Truly I say to you, the church age will not pass away until all things have taken place. Again, that broadens it out. It could be forever, thousands of years. And some would find a way to force that in here. And that allows for a lot of time. I don't think, again, there's enough there to conclude that. Another is the generation that was alive at the time when Israel was restored, 1948. You can get that from the late great Planet Earth. This generation is that generation of Jews and peoples on this world that were alive in 1948 when they gave the land of Palestine to the Jewish people. Well, they had also concluded that a generation's 40 years, 1988 has come and gone, nothing's happened, so obviously that doesn't work out either. So what are we talking about here? What's the best we can do with this text? This generation. I think this generation, this gives us some specifics here in the context. This particular generation that implies the near context when the fig tree starts to bud and you start seeing these signs, and the nations start to faint, and they start to forebode about what is coming on the world, and things start happening and start heightening up, and as the budding of the fig tree analogy shows us, as it happens, summer's drawing quickly upon us, so is the coming of the Lord, the kingdom. That generation, it's going to happen within that time. That's the point, I think. The generation at the time when this happens. That generation. If you look at the book of Revelation, it fits within there. The coming of the kingdom happens, and then just back up. Back up from that time, and you have everything going on in the book of Revelation from chapters 4 onward. Within that, technically 6 onward to 6, 18, and 19. Everything happening up into his coming within a period, what we call 7 years, the 7-year tribulation. There's days that are marked out in chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13. 1260 days here and this amount of there. So you have a time frame that is fixed there, and it is happening quickly, each thing after another, the judgments, and there's 7 years that take place when those judgments begin. That's within a generation. That generation, it's going to happen quickly. It's going to just flood right in, and then comes the kingdom of God. I believe that's the understanding that Jesus has here. This generation that experiences these things, that sees these signs, that will be in the midst of this time of judgment, this time of God's hand now moving in, and the time which God has marked when his son will return to this earth, this particular generation, they're not going to pass away. They're not going to die. It's not going to go over 40 years. It's going to go quickly. Summer's coming fast. The summer of the kingdom of God will arrive fast. I like the words there. Heaven and earth will pass away before what I'm telling you will ever fail, will ever pass away. Heaven and earth are going to be destroyed. They are, by the way. Did you know that? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. The present heavens and this present earth that we live on are not going to be here forever. Jesus, God's word says so. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. It's all gone, just up in smoke. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Which, by the way, fits with exactly the Jesus point in revealing these things. Be prepared. Prepare your hearts. Be faithful. Because what? The day of God has come, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Revelation 21:1 says, the new heavens and new earth will come in. The old heavens and old earth will pass away and be destroyed. So he's not just throwing words out here. Heaven and earth will just pass away and my words will not pass away. Heaven and earth actually will pass away, but they've been around for thousands of years. My words are absolutely assured. So the point here he's making is what I'm telling you is true, assured, be assured of it. There's a veracity what I'm saying. This generation will experience that. This generation in those days will experience the judgments right on into the kingdom of God within that short period of time. This is a call to faith in the Word of God, even more reliable than the material world. There's nothing more dependable than Jesus' words. Nothing more dependable. Actually, the prophets speak about that. The cycle of the moon and the cycle of the sun and the cycles of the day, as consistent as they are, they're not even as reliable as my words are and what I tell you. So trust in God and His Word. So what do we do with this? If and since these things are true and going to happen, what then do we do? And here's Jesus' counsel, verse 34. But watch yourselves. Lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So he has counsel for us. First, consecrate yourself by that truth about the end. You need to consecrate yourself. That means put off the darkness, stop living for the world, and live in holiness. Live consecrated, sanctified lives to give glory to Him with your life as you have it here on this earth. Watch yourselves. Let your hearts be weighed down. Be on guard. Live in the fear of the Lord and a separation from the world. Watch your heart. Watch your inner man. Watch what's going on inside and the corruption that so easily comes within, to keep it from being led astray into sin, to be led astray by error. Watch yourselves. For the reason that your hearts may be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. So easily we can be weighed down or burdened with those things. Indulgence of pleasures, distractions. We don't want to live and imitate the world around you. You want to live, don't want to live carelessly with loose living that results in our loss of reward. And that text of Mark talks about that, where those in the soil and the sower parable speaks about them. They just got caught up in the world and the burdens of the world and the cares of this life and the fears and the worries, and that resulted in them being uprooted. You don't want to be caught into this. Don't be weighed down. That day will come, and it's going to come upon you suddenly like a trap. I think the words here he's saying, like an animal trap in the wilderness, steps in the trap, suddenly he's captured, no escape. We get caught up in the things of the world and the things of sin, and we just get dull to the things of God and the things of the Word and the things that are serious. Time is short, and we just kind of blow that off and just think that, oh, we could just carry on. It's going to go another 100 years, another 1,000 years. Who cares? I just want to live for pleasures. I just want to live for self. And suddenly, like a trap, you're caught. Weighed down by these things. Jesus calls us to consecration, discernment, live in the fear of the Lord, and not find yourself ashamed at His coming. Because, it says in verse 36, it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. No one's going to escape this. This is a judgment that covers the whole earth. This is not just Jerusalem and AD 70 stuff. This is the whole earth. It will come upon all, and none will escape the trap. None will escape. His point is, you cannot escape. You cannot vacate to another region and carry on in sin. The day of accounting will come. What do you say? Doesn't take up accounts in October, but this day's coming, and then all will be laid and bared before Him and exposed before His eyes. This is the final day of the Lord. The whole earth will be brought into His judgment. We read about that in Revelation 20 earlier. The great white throne judgment of Christ, and the books will be open, and all our deeds will be laid bare. That's the non-believing world. With this in mind, we should be motivated to tell the lost about the gospel to escape that day. And nobody will escape the terrors of that day except through the gospel. That will be your only deliverance. John MacArthur said it this way of that text in Revelation 20. That's the most serious, sobering, and tragic passage in the entire Bible. It should enlighten people to think, whoa, what is coming upon this world? What is coming upon my soul? How can I escape it? How can I escape it? Christ says, watch yourself. Don't be weighed down by sin. Cast the sin off and cling to Christ. Come to the cross of Christ. There's your deliverance from that day. And lastly, number 4, verse 36, persevere in the trial leading up to his return. Persevere. It says, stay awake at all times. And the idea of stay awake, stay alert, stay awake. Don't be found sleeping. And then the thief or things come upon you in judgment, chastening. No, stay awake at all times. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. So he's speaking to, I believe, that generation that was there at that time, specifically applicable to them as they're enduring through these things. It's going to be a short period of time, but they need strength. They depend on the Lord to persevere. They need discernment. And so pray, ask the Lord, oh Lord, help me to not give in to the temptation, not lose my witness, and not cower in fear, but be strong, even if it means my life. That's the prayer of the saints in the great tribulation. It's applicable to us today as well. Pray. We have much tribulation. We have much trials to face. What do we do to persevere through the trials? Ask the Lord to give us strength, and he will help us to escape these things. Stay awake at all times. Be watchful. Be discerning. Be alert to temptations. Be alert to threats. Be alert to spiritual failure. Be alert to your own weakness in the flesh. Know that. Beware of that. Don't put yourself in places where you are now exposed to those things so easily. Put on Christ. Put off the deeds of the flesh and those things. And then the day will come. And then the day will come. He's giving a means to be strengthened in the trial, persevering right to the end. And then he says, you'll stand before the Son of Man. This, I believe, for the believers now, we'll be standing before the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, where he will have his rewards for our works, for our faithfulness to him. He will come and he will reward us. He will welcome us into his kingdom. We will stand. This is the stand of approval, the stand of acceptance. We receive that acceptance. Why? Because we believed in Christ. We followed him. We've persevered. We've endured. We've stayed faithful. And maybe we haven't stayed faithful entirely. Well, this is the call of Christ here. He's telling us, get back on your feet. Get back to watchfulness. Get back to alertness. Confess your sins. Get back in the walk. And that day will come and you will receive your reward from the Lord. This is our motivation to do this. We're going to stand before him. We'll answer him. Our stewardship before him. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to receive that reward. So we need to be faithful now and persevering now. This is counsel for all of us. As a more specific message to them at that tribulation time, but it is good counsel for all of us. Everything that is the signs leading up to this are part of this time, this trial, and then the Lord returns and stands and reigns. We have a few minutes, and I want to address this. That is the issue of the rapture of the church. You ever heard that? That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How does this fit into this whole picture of eschatology? And again, Christ is not comprehensive in this chapter. He doesn't tell us everything yet there is to need to know. You get all the rest of the Bible, you put it all together. That's the package we call the theology of eschatology. It is the study of God's eschatology, God's plan for the future. And part of that is a judgment. Part of that is the rescue of the saints. Part of that is what we're seeing here, this time frame in which there will be a trial and persecution. And then they're rewarded at the end. They stand before the Lord. The world is judged. There's a number of those things he brings in here. But there are other places that we need to keep in mind. And there is this idea of the rapture of the church that is spoken of in two places. John 14:3 where he went away into heaven and prepares a place for us. And what does he say is going to happen? He's going to come back to us, receive us to his own, and take us to that place. Okay, that's pretty specific, John 14. A specific promise to come to his disciples and take them to the place he's prepared for them in heaven. That, I believe, speaks of the rapture of the church. The other text is 1 Thessalonians 4, where he speaks about that day we declare to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with him and with the Lord. And so that coincides with John 14:3. This is what's called the rapture of the church. I believe that is the time of our glorification, our resurrection. We receive resurrected bodies. Philippians 3. It is not the second coming, because in the second coming, he comes in judgment. He doesn't come to take us to heaven. He's coming from heaven down to earth to reign. It's a whole different picture there. Revelation 19, we read that. He's coming on a horse in the same clouds to judge the nations. And guess where we're going to be? With him, the armies of heaven, the angels coming to this earth with him, not going up. Doesn't make sense if you put them together. That's the post-tribulational rapture. I reject that. Makes sense. We're going up. He's coming down. What happens here? We intercept, come back. That's the point. That makes no sense. There's no purpose to that. But consider the words of Jesus. And consider what he's saying here. There's an imminency and mystery when we should expect that rapture. And we've seen the words like, it'll come as a thief in the night, like a thief, he will arrive, and this will come suddenly upon us. So there is an element of that mystery, that not sure when it's going to happen, but when it does happen, you'll know it, and it does, and quickly we're snatched up. You want to compare that with the second coming. The second coming has a lot of things, 7 years of stuff, and you see the tree budding, and you see the signs happening, and you see things, and you're saying, look for those things, and when you see those things, it's coming soon, it's coming near, it's going to happen. It's going to happen within this generation's lifetime, is the idea. That's a little different from the rapture. The rapture, we don't know when it's coming, and it'll be unexpected, like a thief in the night. Luke 12:40 tells us that. So there is that element. Where do we put that in? That, I believe, happens. We call this the pre-tribulational rapture. That'll happen there, I believe. The church is taken away. Judgments begin. And the reason the church is taken away, because God does not want his church to have to go through and be part of the judgments of God on this earth. He says in Revelation 3:20 that I will remove you. I will take you out from my judgments. It's not I'm going to protect you and preserve you in the midst of it. I'll take you out from it. I believe that'll happen at the beginning. Judgment takes place for 7 years. The Lord returns and comes to this earth. The marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, is happening during that time before his coming, right? And then we return. The millennium happens. He reigns on earth. We reign with him on earth. Those who are resurrected at that time are those who died, who were martyrs during the tribulation. They come to life. And there we have the kingdom. That's my quick 2-minute, 3-minute expose on the rapture and where that all fits in. So here's this text. Jesus wants us to be assured and encouraged to persevere and put off the deeds of the flesh. Again, John MacArthur said this of that text at his coming and the great white throne judgment, the most serious and sobering and tragic passages of all the Bible. It is sobering. There will come a day where God will settle all his accounts. I don't know if it's going to be in October, but he will settle it, and Christ will be there, and the books will be open, and the outcome for all who will have to stand there, whose names are not written in the book of life, is one place, the lake of fire. That is sobering. There's only one escape from that, and that is what we've just celebrated here from the Lord's table. What Christ did on the cross for us, he bears the judgment that would have been ours on that day. He bears that, he receives the wrath of God, all which would have been credited to us in the things that were written in the books, the ledgers, all the deeds of which we have done, all those things are credited to Christ, what he did on the cross for us. His righteousness is given to us. And the scripture says he's canceled the record of debt that stood against you with its legal demands. There is your escape of that final day. He will set it all aside and forgive all the sin fully when you put your faith and trust in him. If you live for this world, for yourself, that day will come on you like a trap, and it will be sobering. This is the warning we have from Scripture. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for these words. They're certainly sobering. They're also exciting as we see Christ promising us that he will come and he will bring the kingdom with him. The kingdom of heaven will draw near. The kingdom of God, the reign of Christ. We look forward to that day. Great and glorious will be that day. But we also have a sober heart in us because we know those around us. We know those in this world. There are many in this world who will face that day, and it will not be sweet. It will be bitter. And Lord, we have the message of the gospel to bring to them, to rescue them from that day. Give us open doors, open hearts, open ears to speak that truth to them, to reveal to them these truths, that you would save them and help them to be in the place of glory rather than the place of wrath. And this, Lord, we pray. So we thank you for Christ's words as we've read and studied this morning. As I pray in his name, amen.